been a pretty exciting week, I suppose, for me. Ever watched that program, My House Rules?
Yep.
Our church rules. Yeah, so does our God rules, that's right. So let's, just before we get into the word, I just want to pray. Lord, I just want to thank you, Jesus, for your faithfulness. Lord, your faithfulness towards me. Lord, your faithfulness towards this church, Lord God, and to what you've called us for, Lord God. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that your word is able to bring transformation. Lord, that your word is able to give us life, Lord, to encourage us in our walk. And Father, I really pray that you just breathe life this morning on your word. Lord, let it impact our hearts and change the way we live our life. Lord, we love you. And we just want to just thank you, God, for what you're about to do and what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow. Like I said, it's been an exciting week for me. And it's been pretty full. And throughout the week, as I've been praying for the word, I think the word that God gave me was faithfulness. And so I'm really, it's amazing how God speaks in those moments. And you find yourself having to really trust God. You know, who was here last Sunday? It was a pretty amazing Sunday. Amanda really did preach a great word. And, you know, as we journey through the book of Matthew, I hope by now you're beginning to see the seeds of the kingdom that Jesus was sowing by ministering to the sick, the marginalized and the poor, and all those who were oppressed by Satan. You know, the tide of the cosmic battle that rages around us in everyday life was being turned when Jesus came into this world. Amanda illustrated it so well last week with the commissioning of the 12. And when Jesus sent them out, it was really a landmark sort of thing that happened. And then after Jesus had sent them up and he finished his commission with this, he sums it up like this. And he says this, there's this revelation that if people accept those who come in his name, they are basically accepting him. And if people accept him, they're accepting God. You know, that's this kingdom principle, which is so amazing that, you know, we are in him and he is in God. And we're all in this together. You know, not, none of us are in it ourselves, or we're not alone in this thing called life or church or faith. But we are all joined together. And what happens to one happens to all. You know, that it's this relationship we have, and we, you know, whatever we do for the least of these, Jesus sees it like we're doing it for him. You know, what he finishes is Matthew chapter 10 with, you know, if you give even a cup of cold water to someone, a little child, because he's my disciple, it's like you're giving it to me. And likewise, if people persecute us, Jesus takes it personally. That is how engaged Jesus is in our life. You know, we're not in isolation. You know, we're not stranded. And Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 34, that do not suppose I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Which is interesting, eh? Because we think of Jesus as the peace of Prince of Peace. But it reminds me of William Wallace in the movie Braveheart, if you've ever seen it. You know, when the Scottish rebels go out to face the English. And the English, with their greater army, are expecting William to come and ask for terms. You know, the Scottish, here they come. They're coming to beg for mercy. And in fact, William Wallace has a completely different idea, and he's heading out there, and even the Scottish nobles are expecting him to go and ask for terms, and they ask him, you know, where are you going, William? He goes, I'm going to pick a fight. Not very good at Scottish accents, but I always find that really encouraging, you know, is that I think that's what Jesus was saying. I didn't come to bring peace, but I've come to pick a fight. Jesus coming into the world brought division. It was a division between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of this world. And it was like, you know, the oppression is going to stop. Injustice has to stop. Oppression of the weak and vulnerable has no place in the kingdom of God. And there's no such thing as a second-class citizen in Jesus' kingdom. He died once so that all might be saved. It wasn't like we get special treatment or anything like that. It was for everyone. And so Jesus made a division. You know, the way of the world is very different to his way. And therefore, there is going to be conflict. And where there's conflict, there's no peace. So as we continue on through Matthew, if you've got your Bible, I haven't got a PowerPoint this morning, but if you'd like to turn to Matthew 11, verse 1. It might come up on screen, but if not, just snuggle up to someone who's got a Bible. So, after Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. So after commissioning the 12, Jesus, in fact, follows after them. All the work that Jesus has empowered them to do, you suddenly see, you know, they're out there, you know, casting out demons, they're out there healing the sick, preaching the gospel, you know, repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. And then Jesus follows them, and they actually prepare the way for him by going out. So by the time Jesus gets to the towns, the people have already seen what his disciples are doing in his name. And you can imagine that there's an interest stirred up about who Jesus is. Whether they accept him or not, you know, they would at least be curious to find out who Jesus is. Wouldn't you be? You know, if someone, I would be too, Matthew. It's like someone comes into town and they heal the sick and they raise the dead, and then, you know, I'm doing this in this guy, Jesus' name, and then Jesus comes to town. You want to meet him if you can meet him in person. And I think that's what would have happened. And I really believe, you know, that as a church, we need to be those who paved the way for Christ to make himself known. Because Jesus is known by his disciples. You know, we are his people. And what we do reflects, you know, a lot on who Jesus is. We are his ambassadors. I think it's really exciting to think that we are on the cutting edge of the kingdom of God. You know, what we do matters. What we do makes a difference. You know, so the disciples are out there and they're going through the towns, and the people are being healed, demons are cast out, the marginalized are being made whole and brought back into community. And there's a real excitement about what God is doing throughout Galilee. It's like God is all over the place. You know, it's an incredible move of God through the disciples and through Jesus. And then we read in Matthew 11, verse 2, that when John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we expect someone else?" And Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." So, you know, John the Baptist, you know, Jesus' cousin, he's in prison. And in fact, he's about to be killed. And, you know, some of you will know that John actually testified that Jesus was the Christ when he baptized him. You know, he's the one who said, "Behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world." Now, there's a couple of ways that we can read the scripture. And one way is that John wanted his disciples to see firsthand for themselves what Jesus was doing, so they would know that he was the Messiah. And so he sent them to Jesus. Another way is that John, who, you know, is on the same team as Jesus, is in prison and about to die and is therefore in need of a great miracle. And it's almost like, "Jesus, you know, you're doing all these miracles. Could you help a brother out here? You know, could you, just bust us out, please, Jesus. And Jesus' response really is to tell him to keep, he tells him to keep the faith. Just look at what is happening, John, and don't let your circumstance override your faith. I was really reminded of the persecuted church yesterday. I was under the building being a plumber's apprentice. I'll do anything to save money. And I said to the plumber, I'll do, you know, all the work you don't want to do. Why I did that, I don't know. Anyway, I was lying under the building. It's about, you know, not a huge amount of room. It's pretty dark, really dusty. And there's like this little grate, you know, little barred little window under the vent. I'm lying there waiting for something, I think. So I was really tired and just thought I'd have a little rest. And imagine, you know, like this little light coming in and got this little window, you're in a closed, dark place, and thought about the people who have to, that's their life, you know. They're in there for an indefinite amount of time in this cold cell and all they get is this little window of light. And I thought, man, it must be so hard. Keep the faith in a circumstance like that. When that's, you know, I was only under there for an hour or two, and imagine if you're there day in, day out. It's just, man, you think that there are people in the world where that's their daily existence. But they would rather endure that than give up their faith. You know, blessed is anyone who does not stumble, or in the Greek, it says, you know, fall into their trap on account of me. Faithfulness, I think, is not so well known these days. It's like America's top model. You know, one day you're in, the next day you're out. Perform or else. We only want the good times. But if you think about faithfulness, you know, in terms of sports, it would be the supporter who's at every game cheering the team on, regardless of how many losses they've had. In fact, every win is actually made that much more enjoyable because of all the other losses they've endured. It's like, yeah, we finally did it. It's in journeying with the team through the highs and lows. Faithfulness. You know, a faithful friend is that special person who accepts us the way we are and still loves us and accepts us even when we make mistakes. You know, they continue to support and encourage us in the most difficult of times. They don't turn their back on us because we do something wrong or we do something stupid. In fact, they love us regardless. You know, this is the kind of friend we have in Jesus Christ. Your faithfulness is really looking after what we have, cherishing it. And one thing about God is he's characterized by his faithfulness. You know, it's just the fruit of his Spirit that works in our lives. It's this, the whole world knowing when we're faithful, what's happening in here, it just shows through. In 1 John 1, verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I love that scripture. To me, that sums up faithfulness. We can mess up in this life. You know, we can do things that will offend God and or hurt other people. And, you know, Jesus remains faithful to us. When you compare that to our consumer-driven society, you know, if I don't get what I want, well, I'm going somewhere else. You know, if, you know, God doesn't work like that. Thank goodness. You know, it's like, you know, is it any wonder that God, and you know, Jesus looks for faithfulness in his disciples. It's one of those fruit that he wants to see in our lives. In Luke 16, Jesus said, whoever can be trusted with a little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. You know, suddenly aware of, you know, what we're capable of in our heart. And you know, our circumstances will always be a test of our faith. Because faithfulness is the result of just hanging in there. And perseverance, when we're faithful like that, it really does pave the way. It's laying down our lives, you know, going the extra mile. It's very anti-consumerism because there's nothing in it for us. We're just doing it for Jesus. So please don't fall into the trap of thinking that God doesn't care about you because it seems like the world is against you. See, the world is against God. You know, the world is against Jesus and his church, and we can take it to heart sometimes and think that it's just us. But the great news is we know that Jesus has overcome the world, and we will too. If we carry on through Matthew 11 and verse 7, you know, as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. It's almost like, you know, Jesus just wanted to explain the situation, like why he wasn't going to help John and why he said, just hang in there, mate. This is what Jesus says. He says, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it was written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way for you, before you.'" Love that question. Why? Why were you there? Why'd you go and see John? Were you just walking around in the wilderness? And wow, here's the guy over there, and go and see that? No. We're out there looking for something. You know, there's so many people in this world who are looking for the truth, looking for hope, searching for the meaning of life. And that why question is it's always a good one to ask ourselves as Christians, as a church, because we can do so much in life without actually understanding why we do it in the first place. I always need to ask myself, you know, why am I buying another bar of chocolate? Anyone else have that trouble? Just me, okay. Why am I in this place? I asked myself that yesterday. Why am I under this building? Why are you here today? As a church, it's so important that we keep the why in front of our minds because it keeps us on our mission. It keeps us focused on our task. You know, John was sent to prepare the way for Jesus. That was why he was there. And we're here for a reason as well. It's not random. You know, if I look back on my life, you know, I just can't fathom how much God has been able to transform my life so radically as to bring me to where I am now. What a journey. Could never imagine the journey I've been on, you know, from depression and drug addiction and all the insecurities that were the root cause of all of that to now having a sense of purpose and belonging, a hope and a future. It goes so far beyond here and now. I get excited about what God has. Man, you think of how much God has brought me this far, and I look forward to just eternity with him. He is the God of the impossible. And my life is a testimony to that. But every hurdle and obstacle and challenge leaves me wondering how God is going to use this. And then as you come through the challenges and the obstacles in life and you look back and you think, well, you know what, God, you are amazing. You can bring me through. Because, you know, Satan, you know, he's got plans to destroy us. He wants to tear down the church and he's just out to destroy. But I thank God for Jesus who came to give us life. And that is what the kingdom of heaven is all about. It's about life the way God intended it to be. But the challenge is for us to be faithful, to hold on to the truth, to be bold and courageous in the way we live and love people around us. See, John the Baptist had a purpose in his life, and that was to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. and he was the greatest of all the prophets. And that's what Jesus is trying to say. Because all the other prophets before John were killed for their faith. They were all persecuted. Because Jesus goes on to say, he says, "Truly I tell you," in Matthew 11, he says, "among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." He's the greatest man who'd lived. "And yet, whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence and has been forcefully advancing. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Whoever has ears, let him hear." See, all the prophets before John were just faithful. You know, they would lay down their life. They weren't always the bearers of good news. They were just there to point people in the right direction, and not everyone liked it. But they looked ahead to Jesus and Christ coming. But for John, of those born of woman, there was none greater. But we enter the kingdom of God because we are born again of the Spirit. We have greatness written into our spiritual DNA. See, we are born of woman, but we're born again of God. We may not see the greatness that God has planted in us, or even be aware of it, but it's there, just waiting for the right conditions to release it. Because the Holy Spirit is such a powerful force for change, and when we start to work in conjunction with him, you know, stepping out in faith, like that song we sang this morning, you know, "Oceans Roar," you know, we will walk upon the waves. When we're in that place of faith and walking with the Holy Spirit, greater things are going to happen. But we have to have the faith to see it through. Because it's funny how it's the trials we face that seem to reveal the greatness within us. Yeah, no one other than God even may be aware of the level of our fortitude and stamina, especially if it's just in the fact that we're here to face another day. Some of the greatest trials and challenges, you know, the world's never aware of, the greatest battles that go on in people's lives. I know maybe you're just clinging on to hope today. You're just keeping the faith against the odds that would be hard for anyone else to understand. But I want you to know that God sees. You know, God knows the struggles we go through, and every time we choose to trust our future in him, we put our faith in God in those circumstances. It's like heaven just cheers us on. They are celebrating. Because before Jesus came, the kingdom of heaven had been really pushing back the darkness in just little pockets of resistance. It was, a good prophet here would come, or a good king, or a faithful servant, or an obedient daughter, or just little pockets of resistance, I suppose. And then Jesus came, and everything changed. And when you think about, you know, the faithfulness of the prophets who risked their lives just to point people in the right direction, you know, they weren't known for being popular, but just faithful with the word God had entrusted to them. But their main point was to point people to Jesus. That was why they were there. And the prophets had their faithfulness rewarded with the coming of Jesus. I like to think of it like D-Day. It was like, you know, the build-up had happened, and then Jesus arrived, and the tide turned. The power of the enemy was broken. The foothold of Satan was gone. The kingdom of God is always advancing. You know, before Jesus, it was forcefully advancing. You know, there was a lot of attrition. But that wasn't wasted. Because when Jesus came, suddenly the floodgates of heaven were opened. And you look at the church today, you know, it wasn't confined to Jerusalem, it wasn't confined to Judea or Africa or the Middle East or Asia, Europe. It just exploded over the whole world. And here we are today, generations on. And you think about all the generations before us who have faithfully hung in there, who've kept the word, who've endured hardship to keep the promise of God alive, so the next generation would know what the hope we have in Jesus Christ. It's amazing. You know, just as I close, you know, could I just invite the worship team just come up, just close in a song, but God's kingdom is always advancing. It is relentless. It overcomes oppression. It breaks those chains of injustice. It breaks out of the bonds of religious mindsets. It rises up through this because it lives in the hearts of men, women, and children. And it cannot be easily suppressed. Because our kingdom is not of this world. And so we don't expect the world to do us any favors. Because our trust is in God. It's in His power. It's in His grace. It's in His love. The Apostle Paul put it this way. In Romans 14, verse 8, he says, If we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Real sense of security in that. Doesn't matter which side of the earth you're on. You're in God's hands. You know, we can trust God with our future. We can trust Him with life after death. Are you willing to trust Him with your life here and now? With your circumstances, regardless of how they look. Are we willing to trust God? Yeah. Awesome. Because what have we got to lose? We need to remember why we are here. We need to be faithful with what God has given you, with the relationships with those around you, that we can do, you know, as far as we are able, we should try and live in peace with each other. We're here to make this world as much like heaven as we can, to prepare the way for our Lord Jesus Christ. Just as I finish, you know, maybe you came here today looking for answers. Maybe you came because you wanted to know who this Jesus is. I just want you to know that Jesus is faithful to us. He will always be there for us. If you don't know Him, you know, there's a wonderful opportunity. He says that if we call on His name, we will be saved. If you just like to stand, I just want to pray before we just worship. Sometimes we go through life and our idea of faithfulness can be really warped. Jesus is faithful. If you need to know and you want to have someone so faithful in your life like Jesus Christ, then this morning, I want to invite you to invite Him into your life. It's really simple. All we need to do is just turn our hearts toward Him. Acknowledge that He is our Savior, the Lord of our lives. Repent of the things that we've done wrong in life. And He is faithful to forgive us our sins. And through that, we enter into this new, wonderful relationship of a place of freedom and joy and love and peace. It's so amazing. But right now, I just want to pray. If you want to accept Christ into your heart, just raise your hand to heaven as a sign of faith, because God will see that. And then just pray with me. Lord Jesus, I want to thank You for Your sacrifice. That through Your death, Lord God, You've made a way for me to have a relationship with You. That I can be forgiven of all the sins in my life. Right now, I accept, Lord God, your sacrifice and your forgiveness. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you just come into my life. Help me to live, Lord, with your purpose in mind. Help me to live a new life, Lord. Lord, I just want to commit my life to you with no turning back. Thank you, Jesus, that you are able to do this. Lord, we just want to pray for your church, Lord God. Lord, that, you know, there is such an anointing, Lord, on the work that you're doing in this place. We just want to ask, Lord God, that this whole town, this whole city would be saved. That freedom would just reign in this place. Lord, that there'd be no more oppression, Lord God, no more injustice, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Lord, that the weak and the vulnerable would rise up and be empowered by you. You're a good God, always faithful. And we just thank you, Lord, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.